Okay, good morning and welcome. And God bless you this morning, you and your family, each person, each one that's tuning in this morning from near and far. It's a joy to be in the Word of God this morning, and we're going to be speaking about spiritual life from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's focus our hearts and our attention this morning. Put anything else out of our hearts and minds, not to be distracted, but to come to the Lord together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we consider this short time that you set aside and that we are drawing near by faith, we ask for your blessing upon it. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would quicken our hearts, open our hearts and our understanding, teach us, minister life to us today. And lead us in the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read the passage for this morning, and then we'll go from there. From verse 9 in the New King James Version. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Man is body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that man is more than just flesh and blood and bone. But there is an immaterial part of man, that man is body, soul, and spirit. And there is a desperate need for every person, every man, every woman, every child, to have a spiritual life, more than just a physical life and experience. It's possible for me to be religious, to go to church, even to know the Bible, but that in itself is not enough, right? Because I could be very religious and dedicated and have a lot of knowledge and yet not have the Spirit of God in my life. But what I need is the Holy Spirit. And this chapter here, this passage tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, the context here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's reflecting on when he came to them. He didn't come with great words, natural words of man's wisdom or persuasion, but he came and simply declared the testimony of God. He spoke the words in the demonstration of the Spirit of God, and he spoke about Christ crucified. So here he's speaking about the gospel, what God has prepared for us in Christ. And that is something that no person could see or hear or understand, naturally speaking, or perceive by our natural senses or reasoning. This is what it says here. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. In other words, there is more to life than what I touch, what I feel, what I experience, what I see, what I hear. But there is an unseen reality, right? A spiritual reality, an immaterial realm. And we could never perceive these things of God or the things that God had prepared for us in Christ according to his plan of redemption for fallen man. We could never perceive or understand that outside of him showing us, sharing that with us, and he does that by his Spirit. So verse 9 tells us these things could never be known or understand, but look at verse 10. but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And He's speaking to believers, the Christians of the Corinthian church, and to you and I this morning as born-again Christians. He's saying that God revealed these things, the mysteries and wonders of the gospel, all that He has prepared for us in Christ, He showed that to us by His Spirit. We could never know it by our natural senses or our natural perception, but He has shown it to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches or examines all things, yes, the deep things of God. I remember an example years ago of, imagine someone who'd been raised in a cave his whole life, and maybe that child, their parent, were drawing things with a piece of chalk on the wall to explain the outside world to him. And they would draw a picture of a cow and a horse and a hill, etc. And the boy will be saying, okay, that's a cow. And with this two-dimensional instruction, he would have some measure of understanding. But imagine the day that he is led out of the cave and he looks across the countryside and he says, oh, that is a cow. That is a tree, right? And in that same way, a man naturally can have some measure of knowledge, of understanding of the Bible or the perception of God. But it's only by the Spirit of God we come to the understanding that's spoken of here, that we would understand what God has prepared for us in Christ through His salvation. God has revealed them to us. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Notice, it's to us. He's writing to these Christians, and he's saying God has revealed them to us, not to some special initiated group of Christians, but to all Christians who are born again and have the Spirit of God. This has been revealed to us, that every believer, you and I this morning, can enjoy our understanding of our salvation. And to explain it further, he says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? In other words, to understand human life and experience, you need to be a human. An animal cannot understand that, right? And in the same way, a man cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. He says, or in the same way, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So this is saying that what is needed in our life is the Holy Spirit to understand the things or the thoughts of God. An unregenerate person, a non-Christian, someone who does not have the Holy Spirit, cannot perceive these things. Verse 12, now we, and again, speaking of all believers, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now stop right there. And just consider that incredible reality. There is no question mark here. There's an assurance here. Now, we, believers, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. Sadly, in Christianity, there's a lot of insecurity. Many people wondering, oh, do I have the Spirit of God? Am I anointed? Am I saved? Do I have the blessing? And all of those types of things. But as Bible-taught believers, we rest simply in these wonderful truths and promises. And this assurance, God says, we have received the Spirit of God. And why? What is the effect of that? Look at the second part of the verse. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see the contrast there? Without the Spirit, we could not know. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things freely given to us. And what does that mean, freely given? That's speaking of grace. It's speaking of the gospel of grace, that we would understand our salvation. These things we speak, verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says, listen, I don't come with any reliance on my art of persuasion. I'm not such a good orator. That is not what this is about. But I simply declare and present the gospel, and the Spirit of God brings the illumination. He helps in the communication of the gospel, and he helps in the perception and the understanding of his word also. Verse 14 says, but the natural man, and who is that? Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit, anyone who is not a true born-again Christian. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they, the thing discerned or understood or evaluated. So there he concludes his point here, that we could not understand the things of God or the gospel of God or the things that he has prepared for us in Christ without the Spirit. And then he flips that and says, so the man without the Spirit cannot and does not perceive or receive the things of God. Now, this is why Jesus came. Since the fall, man was separated from God because of sin. He was made to know God, to have a relationship with God. But he sinned, and that sin separated him from God. That the human spirit in man lay dormant, inactive, that where there was no life. In fact, we are described to have been dead in our sins, in our separation from God. But man was left to be on a quest, on a search, wondering, made to have a relationship with God, made to have a spiritual life. For he is not just material, but also immaterial, not just physical, but also spiritual. Yet he was cut off from God and could not know God, could not see God, could not find God. He was lost. He was made for something. He could sense that. Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity in the heart, searching and wondering, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Is there a God? And searching for God in life, creating certain ideas and religions and pursuits. But he was lost. There was an incompleteness that he felt. In fact, 3 years ago, there was a local man from Peacehaven, and he came through these doors and he came and sat here and he said, I came today because I have so much in my life. I have a wonderful family and a house and a job and an education, and yet there is something missing. And this is what he was saying without realizing it. I need a spiritual life. I was made for something more than this. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. Five times in those opening verses, he says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, you must be born of the Spirit. Verse 7, and he turns it right to Nicodemus and says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, again, he speaks of being born of the Spirit. Now, someone this morning might say, well, how is a person born of the Spirit, born again, born from above? This was Nicodemus's question. So Jesus goes on to answer that in the rest of the passage. And seven times in the following verses, he says, believe, believe, believe. If you believe on the Son, if you believe on Christ as your substitutionary sacrifice, as the Savior, if you put your faith in Him, something incredible happens, that a person is regenerated or born again. The Spirit of God comes into their life and gives them an understanding and an assurance that they are children of God. Proverbs 20:27 says, the Spirit of man is the lamp, or the candle, some translations of the Lord, the lamp of the Lord. And when that person is born again, that lamp is lit. That lamp, the Spirit of man, is the lamp of the Lord, and he lights that lamp. there is an illumination and an understanding. And Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God. How do I know that? It says the Spirit of God, when that lamp is lit, when I am born again, when the Holy Spirit indwells me and gives me illumination, it says that he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's wonderful. That's amazing. For Job 32:8 says, there is a spirit in man, and it is the breath of the Almighty who gives understanding. So, think of your timeline. You may be able to put your finger exactly on that timeline. When you were born again, when you became a true Christian, you may not. You may know somewhere in this period I was saved. I remember the date and the time, and some people may and others may not. That's not important if you remember exactly when. What's important is that you know that it happened. You know that today you've put your faith in Christ. You know that the Spirit of God is active in your life, and you have an assurance of your salvation. But whenever that moment was, and perhaps only God knows for some, when you were born again, something incredible happened on that day. The Bible says that you were regenerated. In other words, brought from death to life. Titus 3:5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, as the word, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, when you became a Christian, you were regenerated, brought to life. And there was a cleansing and a renewal that took place. For Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive again together in Christ. You were regenerated. Secondly, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that? And as Bible-taught believers, we know that. We understand that our body that was cleansed and purified became the temple of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. In that same book, 6:19, Paul says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, Paul says. And Romans 8:9 says that if you are Christ's, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Number one, regenerated in a moment. Number two, indwelt by the Holy Spirit once and for all in a moment. Thirdly, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Don't you love that? That we now are receiving from the same life of God through the Spirit of God. We were regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. That we were sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Those things happen to you. They are past tense with eternal results the moment you became a believer. There is something else that happened the moment you are saved, which needs to be repeated. And that is referred to as the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. It says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the English language, it's a bit misleading. What does that mean, to be filled? We think of an empty cup and something poured into it. So we don't have that, but then we are filled. But that's not what it means. How do we know that? Because we understand we are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is already in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So to be filled just speaks of the action. It means that as yielded vessels who are responding to his conviction, who are available to his life and his leading and his guidance, who are dependent, who are looking for his quickening, trusting for it, oh Lord, quicken me today, lead me, teach me, fill me. We become vessels that are availed to the work of the Spirit in our life. This is likened to the lampstand in the temple of old, in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 24, it speaks of that menorah and the oil flowing through the menorah and the result of that being the light or the illumination. And there are several wonderful pictures in that figure of the lampstand. The first one is that it is illumination. That was the main purpose of the lampstand. It was to illuminate the rest of the holy place in the temple. Exodus 25, 37. It says, we set up the lamps on it so that they may light the space in front of it. And this is one of the purposes and functions of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life, even now with the Word open as we are listening to teaching and preaching, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate to us. He will give us understanding. This is what Jesus said in John 16, 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will what? He will guide you into all truth. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you of the things to come. He will not speak of His own authority. He will glorify Me, verse 14. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you, show it to you, give it to you. The Holy Spirit is given to you for illumination. 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. In other words, that means you have the Holy Spirit in you and with you as your teacher to show you, to guide you, to teach you. 1 Corinthians 2:9, now we have received the Spirit of God, as we read earlier, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Another wonderful truth in that figure of the menorah, the lampstand, is life. For there was on the actual lampstand, they were told when they made it that there would be in Exodus 25, 31, flower-like cups and buds and blossoms on each of the branches of the lampstand. And what does that speak of? Branches, buds, and flowers. It represents life. And John 6:63 says the Spirit, what? Gives life. You have been given the Spirit for illumination and for life, that you would experience the Zoe life or the eternal life that's been given you. Jesus said, for this reason I came, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What was He referring to? A spiritual life, the Spirit of God indwelling you and bearing fruit through you. And that's the next point here. Illumination, life, and fruit. Because we are told in here in this passage in Exodus that the blossoms and the buds are that of the almond tree. And when those little green fuzzy nut develops and it peels back, and inside there is the actual nut, the fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, oh, Paul has so much to say about that in the New Testament. The fruit of the Spirit born through our life. Love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, etc. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is our privilege, Galatians 5:25. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is our daily privilege and our daily decision. It's the orientation we must find and purpose as believers. Because, of course, Jesus as our high priest, a major function and work He has in our life, which is pictured in Revelation chapter 2, as He walked among the candlesticks or the lampstands, which represented the churches. And what was He doing? He was addressing certain issues. Why? Because He wanted there to be life and fruit and a freedom of the oil to flow in those churches. And the Holy Spirit to be evident in His work and fruit among them. So certainly Christ works in our lives and in our churches that the oil would flow, just as the high priest would go into the tabernacle and ensure that the oil would be flowing and burning. But also we in our priesthood have a responsibility. just as the priest would have to every morning and every night make sure that the wicks were trimmed and cleaned and there was no soot or nothing to hinder the burning of the pure oil of the Holy Spirit, so it is with us. And sometimes when we sense conviction in our life, or we sense that this is, I am being familiar, I am being lazy, I am focusing more on comfort than I am on God. I have become nominal, I have lost my way, I don't listen to preaching, I don't read my Bible, I don't have a quiet time, or I don't pray, all of those things. What has happened? The oil is not flowing. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are regenerated. You are saved once and for all forever. You may be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you are perhaps not filled with the Holy Spirit. For that is something that we are commanded to allow to happen in our life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a passive voice. It means you receive the action of being filled. But there is a choice involved there. That I don't just roll out of bed, I don't know about you, and start singing the Hallelujah chorus, and immediately I know there is an orientation in my heart that I realize, oh, I look to God, and I say, oh God, oh, today, not my strength, but yours, not my way, but yours, not my wisdom, but yours, not my life, but yours, right? Oh, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And this is our priesthood, being good stewards, making sure the oil is flowing and that we are filled with the Spirit. When we think of that timeless story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well, she was thirsting for something more than water, right? And Jesus said, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would give you living water. And she said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, for the well is deep. The natural man cannot perceive the things of God. The eye cannot see, or the ear cannot hear, or cannot enter into the heart of man what Jesus was speaking about, what he was referring to, what God had prepared for her in Christ. She said, oh, the well is deep. Where are your buckets? He's speaking about rivers of living water, and she's speaking about a wooden bucket. How could she understand? But he says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. Amazing promises according to the gospel. He says, but the water I give him, listen to this, shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. They are amazing words. That's an amazing promise. Listen, if you drink from this well, there may be some temporal satisfaction for your physical experience. Oh, but the water I give you, if you drink from it, it shall become in you a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And the experience of that life, not when you die, but now in this life in your experience. This principle is echoed a few chapters later in John 7, on the great Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus stood on that day, 7:37, and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And of course, a key part of the Feast of Tabernacles is when they would go down to Siloam, and they would gather the water and bring it up and pour it out, etc. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, and Jesus in simple terms presents the gospel. Look at that. If anyone thirsts, anyone, any man, any woman, any country, any culture, any age, if anyone thirsts, in other words, if there is a sense in your life that there must be more to life than this, than just the physical and the temporal and the natural. But if you have a sense that you are made for something more, oh, if any man thirsts, come unto me. Oh, there it is. There lies the simplicity and the power of the gospel invitation. Just come as you are. You who labor, you who are heavy laden, you who thirst, drink water from the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12:3. And again, someone might ask, like Nicodemus did, about being born again. Someone might ask the question, well, how do I come? I am thirsty, and how do I come? And Jesus answers the question in verse 38. He who believes in me, there it is again. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what's he saying? The one who believes is the one who comes, is the one who shall have a fountain of water from within. There will be a life that is flowing. Oh, there will be an experience of that life, love and joy and peace. And John adds to the commentary. Now, you might say, well, Graham, are you just making the connection between this living water and the Holy Spirit? How do we know that that's what Jesus is speaking about? Well, John adds this commentary here in verse 39. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given or sent because Jesus was not yet glorified. So perhaps John didn't understand this at the time, but later when he penned his gospel, later in the first century, when he could look back through Pentecost and realize, oh, Jesus was speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when he spoke about living water. Notice that, the Spirit of God. This meets man's need. And what's in my heart this morning when I think about this subject is that this is the spiritual life that every man needs, every human needs, every person you pass in the street. What they need, what they were made for, and what they are looking for, whether they realize it or not, is a spirit-filled life. That they might know God, that they might understand the things that are freely given to them in Christ. And that's why Jesus came, that we might have that we might know that we might experience that we might walk with him in these mortal bodies on the earth, but we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why he came. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, he has given us his Spirit as a, depends on your translation, we'll either say as a down payment or a deposit or a guarantee or a pledge, or the old King James, as earnest. In other words, he's given us the Holy Spirit now as like a down payment or a guarantee of all that is to come, all that he has prepared for us. Oh, as we close this morning, just think of that we read these verses. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know the Son of God has come and has given us what? Has given us understanding. And listen to these words, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Notice that. Jesus has given us understanding through this being the Holy Spirit being sent and given to us, that we might know him. Not only that, but that we might know that we are in him. We might know him, but also understand our salvation, our position that has been given to us in Christ. This is what we need as human beings. This is spirituality, by the way. How tragic it would be or is in churches where they are just so caught up in the form, the religion, the tradition, and there is no functioning of the Holy Spirit. They are reliant on the flesh, the energy, the power, the strength, the works of the flesh. That Christianity can be reduced to something so natural. And that's something, of course, that you and I must be guarded against every day of our life. Do we not understand how easy it is for us to become familiar and just go through the motions, and we have our head knowledge or even our scripture reading, or we come to church and we are going through the motions, but we say, no, Oh, I must be guarded. Every day I want to trim the wicks. I want to get rid of the soot or anything that would affect my spiritual life. For that is what I essentially need. For life is essentially spiritual. And I want the experience of that and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of that in my life. To be spirit-filled, where I am dependent on Him, I am looking to Him, and then there is the illumination, then there is the life, and then there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, Father, we thank You this morning. We pray. This is what every human needs in this pandemic and any time in our life. Oh, this is what we need, a spirit-filled life, to hit the pause button, to come back again and again to that simple truth and amazing privilege provision You've given us, spiritual life. Oh, quicken us again and again. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Keep us in the way, in the faith. We take a moment to pray. Perhaps there are some listening this morning. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, put your faith in Christ. Say, Jesus, save me today. I am a sinner and You are the Savior. Oh, let this be my day when I am born again, where I am regenerated, baptized, indwelt, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then for each one of us this morning, Lord, teach us regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Let us not take it for granted, but look to You. We trust You and thank You. Bless these words to our hearts this week to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, each one. Thank you for joining us today. It's such a joy to be together in the Word, studying the Word and growing in our faith and our understanding. Join us again on Wednesday when we're in our series on Galatians at 10 o'clock, our local time. And we just send love and greetings to each one from the sunny coast of the Sussex Riviera here in Peacehaven. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.